Things I've been taught from the Bible that are not true. Part two. First off, a couple of housekeeping items to those of folks in the internet land. We're still giving away these two booklets for free to anybody who asks. The first one is the green book, Things I've Been Taught from the Bible That Are Not True. Second one is the yellow book, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. Wherever you're at in the world, mostly, except Africa right now, we can get a copy to you if you just send us a mailing address. They are not PDF files. They are real books we got to put in the mail. Second housekeeping item to the eagle-eyed observer on YouTube who noticed that I have not been wearing my wedding ring for a couple of months. There's a good reason for that. The reason is I lost it. Yeah. It's only the second time in our marriage that I've lost my wedding ring, though. The first ring she bought me was she spent $500 on. The second one she spent $50. I had that one for about a decade, and then I lost that one. This one I guess she got at the Dollar Tree. But my motto is, I lose my rings, but I keep my vows, which is better than the other way around. So, well, we'll continue this week with Mike's story of conversion. And I have to be perfectly honest, this is probably one of the more, you know that door's open? Oh, okay. This will be one of the more difficult series I've had to do because I'm doing a series on another guy's book and the other guy is staring right at me the whole time I'm doing the series. So I want to do a good job. More importantly than doing a good job for Mike, I want to do a good job for our Savior and present this material. But the idea being here in Colossians 3:23, our doctrine, our instructions, for our service to Christ in Colossians 3:23 is, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And that should be our mindset all the time. We're not trying to please a man. We're not trying to please a pastor, a denomination, the quote grace movement. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to put that amount of care into it. So with that said, our new booklet, we've made it through the introduction and the foreword, and now we're on page two in the booklet, where he says, My Journey. And it says, and I quote, "We say that the Bible is our guide, and that we allow the Word of God to be the light to our path. We use expressions like, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." Anybody ever said that? What's wrong with that expression? There's too many words in it. There's something that shouldn't be there, because Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. God's true whether you believe it or not. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. No. The word of the Lord is settled in heaven without your help. The word of the Lord is true whether you believe it or not. That's Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled after Steve decides to believe it. It's not what it says. Thy word is settled in heaven. Moving on in the booklet, he says, we sit at the feet of men whom we feel are great men of God and absorb their teaching in an earnest desire to become better Christians. And that is all of us for most of our lives, isn't it? We look at the pastor as if, or the preacher, as if he's somehow on a higher plane than we are. He's reached a higher level of attainment and closeness to God. So I hope you're not literally sitting at their feet, but figuratively, we sit at their feet, and we are. It's an earnest desire. We're trying to be better Christians. But what's wrong with that sentence? getting a little bit too much wind over here. We sit at the feet of men whom we feel are great men of God and absorb their teaching in an earnest desire to become better Christians. What's wrong with that sentence? We feel. Never, never, never trust your feelings. Your feelings are liars. And like my middle daughter said, facts don't care about your feelings. We know that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We know that from the book of Jeremiah, but how many of us have based decisions on pastors, churches, denominations, based on how we feel? There are people doing it this morning. They're going into churches and trying them out, and they're going to base their choice on how the people and the pastor made them feel. Forget whether the doctrine's right or not. Forget whether the gospel's preached or not. It's all about how they made me feel. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Christ is talking, and he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We should not base decisions based on how we feel, or whether they're popular, or whether everybody loves them. I got 10,000 people coming every week, brother. Well, we better go check that out. Wrong. What's the doctrine that's being preached? Our feelings are a terrible yardstick to measure whether someone is a great man of God or not. Terrible. Do you know what a good yardstick is? Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3 and verse 17. We in this, the dispensation of God's grace, have our yardstick already listed out for us. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Who's Paul, or who's talking? Paul. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. That is the proper yardstick by which we should evaluate every teacher, every preacher, every denomination. Do they follow Paul's doctrine? Amen. How many people are doing that? A bit. But that is our measure. Do they preach sound doctrine according to the message that Christ delivered to our apostle Paul? And you probably never knew that your entire life until you ran into that grace teacher. He had a lot of church experience too, a pastor himself. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Does the Bible teacher you're listening to know those things from Paul? Follow that doctrine carefully. Now think about all of us in this room. Let's count up our decades of church experience we've all had in our lives. We add all of our church and experience together, all our decades, it'd be in the hundreds of years. And none of us ever knew that for all those hundreds of years. None of us ever knew that we should be following grace doctrine according to what Paul says and not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? We're not dumb people. We're intelligent people. We can drive cars and vote and keep jobs. How is it that all of us with all these hundreds of years of experience never knew that? Never knew we should evaluate a pastor based on whether or not he follows Paul's doctrine. How did we never find that out? Well, the answer is right there in Mike's booklet. It says, and I quote, we trusted the pastors and teachers who taught us. We trusted them. Why did we do that? They told us to. They told us, trust me. They didn't say, go check it out yourself in the Bible, study to show yourself approved. They said, trust me, I'm your shepherd. You are my sheeple. Follow me, sheeple.
The Lord laid this message on my heart last week.
What happens if he preaches wrong doctrine in that lesson? He told you God gave it to him. I don't know if he emailed it to him or if he called on the phone.
The Lord laid this message on my heart.
You can't speak a word against it then. You can't question it. You can't scratch your head and say, preacher, you know you contradicted yourself 3 times in that same sermon? You preached this and then you said that? You're not at liberty to say that. You go be a good little sheeple. In the church I grew up in, questions were not very welcome. You know, we have time, we lay aside time for discussion every single week here, as soon as I'm done running my yap. But at our church, somebody started asking questions. You got a troublemaker over there in aisle 5. I need to sick the deacons on him. The Lord gave me this revelation, brethren and sistren. How are you going to question that? Quote Mike's book here. What if we discovered that the Bible we learned has been taught wrong? What do we do? How should we respond to that revelation? You've been in church, and then you started watching some crazy guy on YouTube, and you were checking out verses and everything the crazy guy on YouTube is saying he seems to be checking out with the scriptures, and you realize, my pastor doesn't know this. My pastor doesn't believe this doctrine. My pastor's not Pauline. What do you do? Well, the answer is you stay in the same church for the next 10 years. You badmouth the pastor in your wife's ear. Every single sermon, while you still write your check and give money to what you know is wrong. That's a lot of people's answer. It's not the right answer, but it's the answer that a lot of people give when they discover they're being taught wrong from the Bible. They're not getting right division, they're getting wrong addition. They stay. Another answer is people will say, I'll stay in my same church and I'll teach the pastor this material. That's going to work out great. Think about it. The pastor's job is to teach you, right? So if you know more than your pastor, you need a new pastor. You don't need to teach the pastor. The other thing that people do is they'll start teaching all their friends in their Bible study groups and their side groups, and they'll try to coddle enough people to start an insurrection in the church and overthrow the pastor. And while they do that, they end up splitting the church 2 or 3 different ways and give a bad name to the right message. That's not a right answer either, but it also seems to be a very popular answer when people learn the grace message. Let's look over at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we'll start in verse 4. We all know this is Paul on the road to Damascus. He knows absolutely he's right about that liar and faker, Jesus of Nazareth. He knows he's dead as a doornail. He's not the Christ. He knows that everybody following him is a heretic and blaspheming Jehovah God. Paul knows all that deep in his bones. Uh-oh. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Whoa. Previously unknown truth hits you in the face like a baseball bat. And he, trembling and astonished, I was completely 180 degrees wrong, and now this Lord is standing here, trembling, scared, you think? I've been persecuting the Christ, the God-man. And he, trembling and astonished, suddenly the liar, the faker, the dead guy, the cheat, what does he become to Saul? Lord, what will thou have me to do? Please don't say die. Please don't say die. Please don't say die. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It's not a if you feel like it, Saul of Tarsus. You've got a job now. You must do. I mean, think about it. Saul of Tarsus likely used the name of Jesus as a curse word up until that point. He found out he's been wrong, and the curse word becomes, Lord, I am your servant. That's the proper response to previously unknown truth when you find out about it. Curse word to Lord. Does everybody have that response when you show them the truth of the grace message from the Scriptures? Not really. A little bit. Few people. But what Mike does here in the booklet is he goes to another example in the book of Acts, and he goes to chapter 17. One of my favorite chapters. Not that that matters at all, but yeah. Look over at Acts 17. That's going to be a hard one to pronounce. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Sharing and talking nicely. No. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and then risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. One thing that I want to note here, especially for the folks who may watch this online or are new to the grace message, you see Paul going in here to a synagogue, and he's opening their scriptures and proving to them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. I wanted to state here, Paul is not preaching a different gospel than the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was separated from his mother's womb one time. He had one gospel that he preached. What you're seeing here is an example of 1 Corinthians 9:20, where he says, And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So if you're a Jew in a synagogue here in Thessalonica, and you think that Jesus of Nazareth was a lying faker who got himself killed by the Romans, he was rightly killed anyway, because I heard he blasphemed Jehovah God. He claimed he was one with his father or something like that. And that's what you think if you're a Jew. What are the chances that you're going to trust that death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins? Exactly zero. If you think Jesus was just a man that got himself killed and was not the Messiah, was just a lying faker, you're not going to trust his payment for your sins. So what Paul had to do first is he had to prove to these people that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Messiah had to die, it's in your scriptures, I'm going to open an alleged and prove it, then tell you about the message that he gave to me, this gospel. So that's what's going on here, just for the new folks. I don't want there to be any confusion. But he says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and then again, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is the one you are looking for. Okay? So here's reaction number one. Hold on, let's get our... This is our baseball bat. I have to replace the blue. But unknown Bible truth hits us in the head like a baseball bat. Here's the first reaction. Look at verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. Now, why were they envious? Well, only a few of the Jews actually believed Paul in Thessalonica, gave him an audience. But of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Oh, now this message is popular in town, and nobody's listening to Rabbi so-and-so. They're following this guy. Moved with envy, took unto them, I love the way this is written in my Bible, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You see those on the news every night. They're burning down our cities and rioting. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. And gathered a company of them. We've got plenty of those types of guys here in Thessalonica. And set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So when we're confronted with unknown Bible truth, we can have anger, unbelief, envy, they assaulted the house of Jason, so they can have attacks leading to violence. Now, we don't, when we're trying to teach people the grace message and Mid-Acts Rite division of the Bible, we generally don't get to that. They pretty much just murder you with their eyes and their words behind your back. But that is the reaction here to previously unknown Bible truth. Paul's sitting there with their scriptures showing them what's in them. So that's one way to respond. Now let's look at the second reaction over in verse 16. Or no, wait a minute. He says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." Run away. Run away under cover of night. Get out of here. Go to Berea. Now, what had got them in trouble? They went into the synagogue. They opened and alleged in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ. That's what they were doing, right? That's what caused all the problems. To the point Paul has to run away by night into another city. Look what he does next. "Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." You think Silas would be like, hey, man, maybe we could, like, take a day off. It's just kind of crazy. And the other said, maybe we shouldn't start right again to do the same thing that just got us in trouble. Let's go to the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. So we're doing better than Thessalonica. We went from some to many. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Then the Jews in Thessalonica come chasing them down. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at the Berea, they come to Berea too. We're going to chase you down and stir up the people. This is reaction number two. What are the people in Berea? Well, by definition, they're unsaved Jews in a synagogue, aren't they? They haven't received their Messiah according to the prophecy program. They haven't heard Paul's message yet. So they're unsaved Jews in a synagogue. That's what they are. But they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. Why is that? Well, number one, they didn't try to kill him.
Very noble, sir. Thank you for not trying to kill me.
But why were they noble? They listened. They listened to what Paul had to say. How many of you can't even get somebody that you know to listen? They won't talk to you anymore. Or when you start talking, you immediately see their eyes go glassy and they've turned off their ears and all they hear is Charlie Brown's parents. They won't even listen. The Jews in Berea listened. They gave him an audience. They listened with their brains turned on. They didn't just say, thank you. Next. They listened and engaged with all readiness of mind. We'll give this guy a hearing. What did they do next? Right. They searched the scriptures. Many people, when you're talking to them, the nanosecond they hear something that sounds different from what they believe, click. Goodbye. We're done. We're over. The Bereans said, what? Let's check this out. Let's investigate this claim. And that you teach grace to somebody in your private life, and you come home and you say, honey, I had a great conversation with so-and-so. I showed them the verses that they'd never seen, and I saw their light click on, and they were really interested, and they asked questions, and they were looking at the verses. I think we might have somebody that joins us. And then all of a sudden, you never hear from that person again. What happened? They got home, and they called their denominational pastor. And they said, Pastor, have you ever heard X, Y, and Z? Huh? Secret 10-second Google search while they're on the phone. Oh, yeah, those people are heretics. They're nuts. Stay away from them. They're dangerous. Okay, bye. That's why you never hear from them again. Now, think about how illogical that is. The pastor has failed the person. The pastor has failed to teach the person things they should have known about their Bible. How do we know that for sure? Because until they talked to you, it was unknown Bible truth. So when they find out their pastor has failed them, the first place they go to check out to see whether it's true or not is back to the failure. I don't know why. Because we trust them. He's my shepherd. I'm his sheeple. It happens. It doesn't make sense, but that's what people do. But that's not what the people in Berea did. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. What do we know for certain from that verse about the synagogue in Berea? We know what their standard was. We know what their yardstick was. It wasn't the most popular rabbi. It wasn't the guy with the biggest following or the best personality. Their standard of truth had been decided was their scriptures. They didn't listen to who'd been there the longest. Paul was new in town, fresh off the bus. Their standard was the scriptures. It was not men. They didn't say, and Mike mentions this in his book, they didn't say, oh, go check it out with Rabbi Shmuley. They searched the scriptures on their own to see if these things were so. The scriptures were their yardstick. They would decide whether the messenger was true or a liar. The scriptures would decide whether the message from this messenger was from the Lord or from a liar. And they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? Because the scriptures supported the message that Paul was preaching to them. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He had to die. He is the very Christ. Think about that change for a minute. They listened. They searched. And they believed. Isn't it glorious when you see that happen in somebody's life? But think about the change that these people just signed up for. They were Old Testament Jews still living under the law in a synagogue. And now they're Pauline grace believers? You think it's a big deal you made it from the charismatics to grace? Think about them. I mean, they're still taking the sacrifices to the temple. They're still observing all the feast days. But they search the scriptures. He's right. It matches the scriptures. He's from the Lord. Believe his message. Okay, what now? Well, there's this gospel you've never heard of before. God kept it a secret from the foundation of the world. He gave it to me to give to the world. This Christ, who must needs have suffered, died, was buried, and resurrected as full and complete payment for your sins outside of the law, outside of performance, outside of a covenant. You need to trust what he did for you. That's the gospel. Whoa! That's a big change. But that proves that the standard for those people is God's word. Going back to what we talked about in the first lesson and what we talked about in other lessons, is God's word your standard of belief or isn't it? If it is, you'll go anywhere and change anything to line up with God's word, won't you? Let's continue on. I'll quote the booklet here. We see then that we can respond in two ways when we hear something that counters our beliefs. We can close off our minds, cling to our ideas, and convince ourselves we are correct. We decide to be, quote, loyal to our church, our pastor, and our God, and then respond negatively in an attempt to protect and preserve the church's teachings. That's not a right reaction either, is it? Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's what God says about his word. He's also magnified it above your pastor's name. He's also magnified it above your denomination's name. He's also magnified it above your friend group's name and your family name. So are you going to follow God's word or are you going to follow something lesser? That's the choice that we have to make. That's the choice I had to make. That's the choice Mike had to make and every one of us in here had to make. When you choose to have God's view of his own Bible rather than man's view, suddenly you realize Scripture is above your feelings. Oh, that's remarkable. I didn't know anything could be above my feelings. Scripture is above your personal loyalties. Scripture is above your pastor's name and your denomination's name. A funny thing will happen when you decide that. And somebody brings the grace message to you. A funny thing will happen. The same thing that the Bereans did. You'll search the scriptures daily to see if those things be so. Therefore, many of them believed. Let's look at an example here. We're all on the other side of the story. There are people who will watch this video who are on the front end of the story, just starting out, just hearing this or running into it in internet land. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We read that passage now and think, how in the world did I go to church for 50 years and not see that? How did I not catch that? But think about this. If you give this passage of Scripture to someone and ask them a couple of questions, ask them question one, what in the world is the dispensation that God gave to Paul? Answer that question. What is the dispensation God gave to Paul? What is the mystery that was revealed to Paul? Question two. Question three. How is it different from the things that were already known and written? You give that passage of Scripture and those three questions to somebody and say, search the Scriptures daily. Answer those questions for me. What will happen? What will happen if a person says, God's word is above my feelings and above my denomination's name? I'm going to search God's word and find out the answer to this. What will happen if they search the scriptures daily? Therefore, many of them believed. They'll end up here. Or they'll end up in a church like here. Or they'll end up starting their own church. If you search the scriptures daily, just answer those questions. You will realize, I've been taught a lot of things from the Bible that are wrong. I need to quit going to the church of my terrible choice. Can't help it. Sorry. But if you would just do that, you will end up changing your doctrine to match, be ye followers of me. And mark those who walk so, as you have for an example. Let's move on and I'll wrap this up. As we all know Mike's story, Mike responded just like the Bereans. He received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures and saw the mystery that Christ revealed to Paul in the first week, and he's been happy about it ever since. No. That's not how Mike, the Baptist pastor, responded. His response, and I quote, I was holding on to my Baptist beliefs rather tightly. That's a nice way to say it. When challenged in my faith by another believer, a grace pastor, I listened. Hey, all right, Mike, way to go. He listened. And searched the scriptures. Nope. I listened and countered. I waited for the heretic to finish talking, and then I started talking. He fought against it. Kind of like your story. What Mike says next is very telling. Very similar to you, Linda. When I searched the scriptures, I was trying to prove him wrong. Already decided this guy was wrong. already decided it was wrong doctrine. Mike was a completely partial, completely biased scripture searcher. He decided the outcome before he cracked his Bible. I ain't heard this before, so I know for sure it's wrong. Quite as noble as it is. But what this should tell people, and you know, there's people all around the world that are trying to Ephesians 3:9, their town, their circle of people. They're trying to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. But what that should tell you is your power is not in your presentation skills. Your power is not in your eloquence of delivery. Yeah, that's a good thing. Whew! Your power is not in your outline that you've prepared. Your power is not yours. It's God's word that has the power. People have to decide when they search the scriptures and they find out something they don't like, whether or not they'll follow scriptures or not. That's where the power is. Just like the unsaved Jews in Berea, just like Mike, just like me, just like all of you. Mike, the completely biased, completely committed to proving the other party wrong, but there was a hitch. Mike had decided to magnify God's word above his denomination's name. And as he searched the scriptures to prove this man wrong, the scriptures did a very annoying thing to Mike. They kept proving the wrong guy right. This is frustrating. Everything this wrong guy says checks out with Bible. Lord, fix this. No, we need to fix you, Mike, saith the Lord. The scriptures kept proving Mike wrong and the other guy right. Quote, I became convinced that he was right. Nevertheless, it took me 2.5 years to officially change my doctrinal position. It was difficult. Yeah, you betcha. You go from the guy reading the church, preaching the doctrine, teaching the people, to a good chunk of that was all wrong. And you're in a church with your church family and your friend groups and all the people that you know and your relationship with the pastor and the deacons, and all of a sudden, they're wrong about a lot of stuff, just like I was. You want to talk difficult? Yeah, that is difficult. And I'm sure there's been a loss for you guys in saying, you know what, the Bible doesn't agree with this. I cannot endorse this doctrine with my presence anymore. Because your presence in a building is a tacit endorsement of what's going on. I can't support this doctrine with my presence. I can't support this doctrine with my money anymore. I need to go. That's a hard split. But I'll close with this today, since we're almost out of time. Look over at Colossians 1:25. Paul says he counts all things but loss, all things but dung, for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we may lose things, we gain purity of doctrine and the Pauline pattern. And more importantly, we've lined ourselves up with what our Savior wants us to believe. Does that matter? It matters to me. I mean, he saved my miserable soul from the hell I very richly deserve. The least I can do is align my mind with his, isn't it? Colossians 1 and verse 25. So while they've lost things, Mike and Betty have gained something very precious. Look at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Would Mike and Betty have that ministry now if they hadn't made the change? No, not in purity. So they've lost things, but they've gained that. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Would they have been able to do that if they'd responded this way to being hit in the head with the baseball bat of unknown Bible truth? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Was Mike able to do that before he understood completely the dispensation which God gave to Paul? The truths about the body of Christ. He could get some of it. But to get it clearly, succinctly, in one package, to preach pure doctrine as Christ would have him preach, he was not able to do that until he responded that way to unknown Bible truth. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That first conversation, I'm going to prove this guy wrong. So now you're watching messages on YouTube written by the guy from a book written by the guy who knew that that guy was wrong and went to search the scriptures to prove him wrong. I'd say that's working mightily, God's word. So that is enough for this week. We'll stop there. Didn't get very far. I'll milk this one too, Mike. All right, well, let's close in prayer, and then those that need to go can go, and those that want to stay and talk can stay and talk.